Translation: the Lord replied, I belong to a lower order of sannyasis, therefore I do not deserve to sit with you. Please repeat. The Lord replied, I belong to a lower order of sannyasis, therefore I do not deserve to sit with you. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Mayavad sannyasis are always very puffed up because of their knowledge of Sanskrit and because they belong to the Sankara Sampradaya. They are always under the impression that unless one is a Brahmin and a very good Sanskrit scholar, especially in grammar, one cannot accept the renounced order of life or become a preacher. Mayavad sannyasis always misrepresent all the shastras with their word jugglery and grammatical compositions. Yet, Sripad Shankaracharya himself condemns such jugglery of words in the verse, Prapatte sanhite kale nahi, nahi rasati dustrina karane. Duskarina refers to suffixes and prefixes in Sanskrit grammar. Shankaracharya warns his disciples that if they concern themselves only with the principle of grammar, not worshipping Govinda, they were fools and would never be saved. Yet, in spite of Sripad Shankaracharya's instructions, foolish Mayavadis and Sannyasis are always busy juggling words on the basis of strict Sanskrit grammar. Mayavadi sannyasis are very puffed up if they hold the elevated sannyas title Tirtha, Ashrama, or Sarasvati. Even among Mayavadis, those who belong to other sampradayas and hold other titles such as Vanu, Aranyu, and Bharati are considered to be lower grade sannyasis. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted sannyas from the Bharati Sampradaya, and thus he considered himself a lower sannyasi than Prakashananda Sarasvati. To remain distinct from Vaishnava sannyasis, the sannyasis of the Mayavad Sampradaya always think themselves to be situated in a very much elevated spiritual order. But Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in order to teach them how to become humble and meek, accepted himself as belonging to a lower sampradaya of the sannyasis. Thus he wanted to point out clearly that a sannyasi is one who is advanced in spiritual knowledge. One who is advanced in spiritual knowledge should be accepted as occupying a better position than those who lack such knowledge. The Mayavad Sampradaya sannyasis are generally known as Vedantists, as if Vedanta were their monopoly. Actually, however, Vedanta refers to a person who perfectly knows Krishna, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 15:15. Anyone know 15:15? Vedas chasave aham eva vidya. Starts off with... So Vedas Chasave Aham Eva Vidya, Prabhupada says here. By all the Vedas, it is Krishna who is to be known. The so-called Mayavadi Vedantists do not know who Krishna is. Therefore, their title of Vedanti, or knower of Vedanta philosophy, is simply a pretension. Mayavadi sannyasis also think of themselves as real sannyasis and consider sannyasis of the Vaishnava order to be brahmacharis. A brahmachari is supposed to engage in the service of a sannyasi and accept him as his guru. Mayavadi sannyasis therefore declare themselves to be not only gurus but jagat gurus, or the spiritual masters of the entire world, although of course they cannot see the entire world. Sometimes they dress gorgeously and travel on the backs of elephants in processions, and thus they always remain puffed up, accepting themselves as jagat gurus. Srila Rupa Goswami, however, has explained that jagat guru properly refers to one who is the controller of his tongue, mind, words, belly, genitals, and anger. Prithivitim ashishate. Such a Jagat Guru is completely fit to make disciples all over the world. Due to false prestige, Mayavad sannyasis who do not have these qualifications sometimes harass and blaspheme a Vaishnava sannyasi who humbly engages in the service of the Lord. The Lord replied, I belong to the lower order of sannyasis, therefore I do not deserve to sit with you. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunitananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasari Gaudu Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare. So His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, because He is in knowledge, He can boldly declare what he's stating in this scripture here. He is a realized soul. And he can see everything in the right context. He has accepted his spiritual master's orders, and he has accepted his spiritual master's conclusions, and he is presenting them. So this humility, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wanted to point out to the other Mayavad sannyasis by taking that seat, by the shoes, taking that humble position. There's one verse, Vragavija Nija Bhakti Yoga Shikshastam Eka Purusha Prayanaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Saridadari Kripa Buddhya Yastamaham Padjante. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to teach what is devotional service, what is not devotional service. So by his example, he is acharya. He's teaching by his example, so you can see this way. This humility is so important. I was thinking about this humility. If we are humble, then we can take in Krishna's knowledge. Krishna can allow us to become a conduit of His mercy. He can allow us to serve Him. He can empower us, and we can readily receive this transcendental energy. If we are not humble, then how can Krishna work through us? It's impossible. Even in mundane spheres, like, for instance, a music teacher. He is playing piano and he's got his students, or any teacher. If the pupil opens himself up, then he is able to properly hear. It's very difficult to hear, actually. Very difficult to hear. I keep telling this to my wife, but she doesn't know it. And my wife keeps telling that to me, and this friend says this and that, isn't it? People say, oh, you're like this and you're like that. Why can't you become more? We can't hear. It is a fact. We cannot hear very well. It's not a very easy thing to do, to properly, submissively hear. Of course, we have to have faith in the person we're hearing from, but that also comes through experience and faith is what's determining whether or not we are advanced in our spiritual life. So this hearing process, the humility is so important, because there are spiritual energies available. Krishna is more than willing to reveal to us our spiritual transcendental form and our service to Him. He's more than willing to reveal this to us, and He sends His representatives to teach us. And therefore, in our society of Krishna consciousness movement, we are so fortunate that we have so many Shiksha gurus all around us. We have so many people who we can hear from, and they can instruct us. So this is a very fortunate position. Therefore, it's always good to stay in the association of devotees, because generally they'll, out of their mercy and compassion, they will slowly bring us to the point of understanding our conditioning, and they will help us become humble and open up our ears and hearts to understand Krishna consciousness, which is not such an easy thing, actually. I've been in this movement for some time. Still, I have not heard properly. Still, I cannot hear. I have to hear. Actually, it is a mystery. The way spiritual knowledge is descends is a mystery to some extent. Because you can spend many... I'll get on to this point, which I was considering. Because although Krishna says, Vedas chasaveyaham eva vidya vadantikrit vedavit vid eva kam. So, by the Vedas, Krishna is known. So, if by the Vedas Krishna is known, then, okay, well, we have the Vedas available in the form of the Bhagavatam, and so many scriptures are there. So, what is the need of anything else, one may ask, isn't it? Because Krishna says very clearly, by the Vedas I am to be known. So, is there need for anybody to tell us? What is the need of Guru if the Vedas is there? If the scriptures are there, we have Srila Prabhupada's books, we have the Srila Bhakti Siddhanta's books, we have Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's books, these are all the Vedas. So by them, so this is the mystery. Actually, we know in our Vaishnava Sampradaya, there's two things required. We require not only the Vedas, but the Vedas have to be revealed to us. We have to be trained to understand the Vedas. Although all the knowledge of the Vedas is there, for us to access this knowledge, it is not so easy. One requires training. Just like the musician who's trying to learn a piece of music from, say, Beethoven. He's trying to understand Beethoven's mood. These musicians, they study like this. And then you get someone like Daniel Barenboim, who's very expert in Beethoven. He plays the pieces, and he has his students right there. And they're playing, and he said, no, not like this, like this. And he's trying to, whatever they do, he's always got something to say. They don't just play, and he just says, yeah, that's perfect. He always has to say something. And so even in that field, or in any field, Prabhupada says like this as well, if you want to become a surgeon, you do not just become a surgeon by reading books, you have to take instruction. So in that way, the music student, he is trying to understand through his teacher the mood of Beethoven, for instance. So similarly, the spiritual master, the guru, the self-realized soul, and the Vaishnava, the Shiksha and Diksha guru, the Shiksha and Diksha guru, many gurus, that's what I was saying. In our society, we have ample supply of teachers, either Shiksha or Diksha. They are there, and they can train us and help us understand the purpose of the Vedas. And this is very important, and the guru's position, or the teacher, is like Krishna. He says, Shakshak Dritve Nasamasta Shastya Uttastata Bhavyata Eva Sabhi. Sisi Vada Gokananda Sita Vam Lakshman Hanuman Sisi Gonetai Ki. So the guru is empowered. He is non-different than Krishna. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, he makes a comment on this point, which I'll read to you. Access to the real meaning of the scriptures is not furnished by the language, but by the spiritual preceptor, Siguru. It is the highest order of the devotees who can make us understand the real meaning of the scripture. They can do so with or without the help of any language or any other form of instrument of this world. So it's a mystical process. So they can, it is said, you take the dust of the pure devotee, and it is very conducive to serving for your devotional life. And then serving that devotee, it is even more beneficial. It is the root of bhakti. So taking the dust, what does it mean, you take the dust or the feet of a devotee? Because the lotus feet, can someone say what we mean by lotus feet? Is it because they look so beautiful? Because they do look very beautiful. Yes, Maharaj. Yes. So in that way, never contaminate. Not the lotus feet of Guru. He does not touch this material world. That is meaning of lotus feet. Yes. So if we take the dust of the lotus feet of such a personality who is not affected by the three modes of material nature, then by that process we get his blessings. And actually, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta also says that there is no text in the Vedas or any scripture that says that the process of revelation is closed. Neither is there a text that declares that Sanskrit language is the only medium for revelation. So in the heart, the process of revelation goes on. Krishna is there. He's revealing things to us. And actually, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta also mentioned that it's very important to hear from the heart, but then get what you're feeling Krishna is trying to tell you, reconfirmed by sadhus. And because you have to follow your heart as well. You cannot close down and become a fanatic, not think for yourself, and simply follow blindly. You have to feel in your heart, pray to Krishna. So this Vedas, although Krishna says, Vedas chasavameva vidya, Vedantika, I am the Vedas, I am the purpose of the Vedas, I have come to, and the fact is that if you study the Vedas, so many instructions are there in family life, military arts, everything is there. How to run an economy successfully. Krishna is mentioning all these things, how perfectly to live in the material world in a very balanced way and evolve spiritually. It is all there. The Varnashram system is spoken about by Krishna. And so if we simply follow, but the problem is, in today's world, just like we have in these in this verse, we see these sannyasis, they're very high birth they have, they're very cultured. So if you go to Benares, you've been to Varanasi, Benares, and these places, maybe some of you, you see these sannyasis, they're very austere. They get up early in the morning, they do their yajna, they study the scripture, and they're very proud, as Srila Prabhupada has said, of their birth and their intelligence, which is very nice, because it is good that you have good birth with good intelligence. It is a great blessing. Due to your previous karma, if you have very good brain power, good intelligence, it's a wonderful thing. If you use it in the service of Krishna, it's highly beneficial. But they tend to misuse, they speculate, they become very proud of their knowledge, and they begin to look at the scriptures and interpret according to their philosophy, which is ultimately that impersonal philosophy, that there is no supreme personality of Godhead. That Krishna, when he was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he was simply someone who knew he was Brahman. And when I know I'm Brahman, I'll also become like Krishna. That's what they think. But yes, I will also become like Krishna. Krishna is to be worshipped because he knows what is Brahman. He is realized in Brahman. Now, when I realize Brahman, I will also become like Krishna. And the ultimate goal is that when life in this material world comes to an end for me, I shall merge into that Brahman effulgence. That is their thinking. And like Govinda Prabhu was saying in his class yesterday, Advaita Acharya was emphasizing the importance of serving the devotees and getting the relishing the rasa of love between the devotees. And it's better to take the position of a servant rather than to try to become one with God, because there's more mellow, more taste, more rasa. So they are misinformed due to poor fund of knowledge and their pride. Srila Prabhupada could point these things out, because he was a realized man himself. Now, I was thinking, yes, we are not so familiar in the West of such personalities, because these are based mostly in Indian culture. Maybe those that come from Indian culture are more familiar with such sannyasis and such speculators who speculate on Brahman. But I think over here we have a similar type of people who are very proud of their knowledge, very proud of their education, and they're huge speculators. And they look at the material world and they assume and put forward many twisted theories. Who do you think I'm speaking about? Yes, the modern day scientists. They come up with all kinds of speculations about the existence in this life of God. So they also come from very, very high families, generally very intelligent people. They go to Oxford, Cambridge, they get degrees and PhDs, Prabhupada said. And they very much dupe people into thinking that their position is so superior, and the things that they speculate on are very real. For instance, they'll say that the moon planet came about because a huge asteroid crashed into the Earth, and a chunk of the Earth came out and then formed a moon planet. And this is how the moon came about. And when the Earth was first formed, there was no water here. So the water came because meteorites fell on the Earth, because they went recently, they did a probe, and they probed one meteorite in space and found it contained water. Well, maybe this is how the water came. So they speculate on these things and present these fake theories. And generally people are taken in by such theories and they're presented as facts. So they are similar in the sense that they speculate on the purpose of life. Of course, the sannyasis of the Mayavad school, they take the original Vedas and they twist the meanings to suit their impersonal thoughts. But the modern day scientists, ultimately, they may come to the point of understanding there is one energy as well. They may also conclude like that, that yes, there is one vast energy and it is manifest all over the... They might eventually come to such conclusions. Whether they call that energy God, I do not know. So because of their pride and their and their puffed up condition, they become very convinced of their speculations, and they belittle anything that's in the Vedas about that there could be a God, there could be a creator. They look at all aspects of the material world and begin to break down some of the religious arguments, and they try to, like, they'll say things like, well, there's the DNA within every single living entity. It is the same DNA everywhere, in all species of life. Therefore, must have come from the same source, the original soup, primeval soup. So they speculate like that. But because the same DNA is in all of us, it's all come from one source. But why not think that, oh, because the creator of the world, Krishna, and all the species of life, has created a one type of machine, the human form, why not assume that there can be variations of that particular body? You know, this is the way that we would argue. So, you know, Sadaputra Prabhu, he was a great Vaishnava. Did people, you know, Sadaputra Prabhu? He passed away recently. But he was a great teacher, because he broke down all the arguments of the scientists and presented very important topics to them, which they could think about. So this is very important, how the devotees can look at the speculations of the Mayavadis or look at the speculations of the scientists and begin to break down their arguments and present a logical explanation. Very important. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada set up the Bhaktivedanta Institute in order to defeat the scientists. And Sariputta and his fellow devotees have done such great work in that field. Such great work, and they're still doing so, I believe. If you have you read Sariputta's books, anyone here? Raise your hands if you read any of Sariputta's books. Only one person. That's Govinda. I thought Govinda might have done. So you should read his books, otherwise how are you going to defeat the scientists? For instance, I'll give you one example or a couple of examples. I connect this with this verse in the sense that speculation. So, you know, for instance, according to the scientists, there was this big bang, right? You heard. And the universes are expanding, fast expanding, and they continue to expand, and they're getting faster and faster and faster, according to the scientists. So Sariputta says, well, if they are expanding, this big bang happened, and the reason they say the universes are expanding, he says, is because they look at light out into the universe, and there's something called, he says, the Doppler effect, which is the redshift of light. When light comes from another planet, after a while, the light becomes very weak and goes into a redshift. And therefore, they conclude by this, that the time period, that the universe is fast expanding, the light is so far away that this redshift, we can't see the white form of the light, we can only see the redshift because it's so far away. But then when Sariputta and other scientists have looked into this matter, they find that this Doppler effect is not applicable always, because they find sometimes redshifts in parts of the universe which are much closer to this particular planet. And therefore, it breaks down. Their system breaks down. And so therefore, he gives arguments like this for them to consider and to think about. And also, he mentions about the complexity of one soul, because generally, when the scientists, they come up with this idea that there was this primeval soup, and it's all very vague. this idea of theirs. There's this primeval kind of soup which has kind of got all these gases in, and it kind of molded together. And when they say things like that, it appears feasible. Yeah, maybe it did move around and different things occurred within it. But he says if you examine simply one cell, one living cell, you'll find it's a very highly complex piece of machinery. Very, very complex. But the scientists don't speak about the complexity of one cell. They just give this impression of this sort of cloud-like, gaseous-like substance. So, but they fool everyone. And they don't really look into the details of. Recently, some scientists did some experiment where they got some kind of the different elements together, different soup-type substances, and then they injected some electricity into it. And after a while, they found some brown substance, which was like a kind of amino acid or something. So they conclude, this is going along with what our theories are. There's some amino acids, but apparently proteins, they come about through amino acids. But a protein is a very, very complex piece of machinery as well. One protein has 100 or something different fin type things one side and an equal amount the other side. So anyway, Satipura goes on in this way. How complex life is. Even one cell is more complicated than anything, any computer. So how is it that all these things came about simply by... It's actually... He also speaks about different dimensions, because we're speaking here about spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. This transcendental sound vibration is from the spiritual dimension. So he tries to open up people's minds to different dimensions. And actually even the scientists have also looked into this abstract mathematics such as the quantum theories. All these things, they predict other existences. So he's very clever the way he uses the current scientific ways of thinking and shows, yes, your quantum theories are good because they're predicting other universes, other dimensions which you can't look at directly. So it's readily acceptable. So why can we not accept there's a spiritual dimension and there's other dimensions that are not readily available to us in our current conditioned state? In our current conditioned state, we were saying earlier how sometimes we cannot see things as they really are. Someone tells us, oh, you're like this and you're like that, and we cannot see it because we can't hear properly, we can't open ourselves out. So these different spiritual dimensions, the spiritual world, it is readily accessible if you have the right means by which you can tap into this energy. So this chanting of Hare Krishna, there's one verse, it says, Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Vas Vigraha Punya Sura Nitya Mukta Manatmana Manamano. That Krishna's holy name, it is full of transcendental potencies. It opens out the doors to the spiritual world. It is the means and the end. So, and then Sariputta, he speaks about how, you know, there are examples for the scientists to look at in the material world about, you know, different phenomena which is not readily understandable by these material conditioned senses. And they write about things like psychic experiences. There's many psychics who predict future things. You go to an astrologer, and all, well, that's another matter, but so even in the material world, if you examine it, ghostly phenomena is another thing. And even UFO phenomena. Many people, they see UFOs occasionally, don't they? And sudden, and actually some people think that these UFOs come from space. But Sariputta points out that actually the nearest planet is so far away that it is very difficult to assume that a vehicle could travel at such a fast rate to get to this particular planet. So he is speaking about the Bhumandala planet with the different dimensions within it, like the lower planets and the higher planets, and the Earth is in the middle. And he's opening up the idea that maybe some of these UFO sightings are from another dimension that come into this dimension. Maya Dhanava, you know, the lower planets, they're very technically well, aren't they? You know that in the lower planets, they're very technically advanced. So therefore, you know, he's opening things. So we can see there is evidence even around us, if we care to look, of such phenomena which is not readily understandable by our own senses. So we have to understand we are conditioned souls, and we are very limited as to what we can see and understand through these material senses. What's that verse? Atatsi Krishnanamadi Nabhava Grayam India Sivamukhi Hijivadoi. So these senses require to be purified in order to understand Krishna. These senses require to be pure. They need to be engaged in Krishna's service. And a little faith is required. And faith comes from hearing and associating with devotees. So, in that verse that we just read, this verse, Vedas Chesavayaham Eva Vidya, Savasya Chaham Hiri Sani Visto, Matismiti Ganamaponam Cha, from me comes remembrance and forgetfulness. By the Vedas I am to be known. So the Lord, Prabhupada says in the purport of the Bhagavad Gita 15:15, that the Lord in the form of the Vedas is a form of the Lord, as well as the Paramatma and the Brahman. Krishna is there in the Vedas, and the Vedas, they give direction for the people to direct their lives. We were saying like that earlier. So the jiva, he needs to know what is his greatest interest. The jiva needs to know, and Krishna is trying to say, oh, this is your greatest interest. Your greatest interest is to link with the Supreme Person, with myself, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Come and exchange your love with me. And Krishna declares, Mamevamso jiva loka, jiva bhuta sanatana, manisasani indrani, pukiti stanikasti. The living entity, you are my eternal fragmental part. And you are struggling very hard with your mind and senses. This is what Krishna declares. So, let's see what else we can discuss then. Regarding humility, you can read Bhagavad Gita. It is the first on the list of knowledge. If you look at the knowledge, I think, I can't remember which verse, there's a chapter where it listed all the parts of knowledge. And humility, pridelessness, and simplicity, that is the first thing on the list. And Prabhupada says, one should not be anxious to be honored by others. Material life and material conceptions make us very eager to receive honor from others. But he says that anything pertaining to the body is useless. So even if you get some honor in the material world, what is the value? This body will break down after a while. And then, what was the use of all your pride? What was the use of all your worship of other people? Now, there is a good example before we conclude. What time does this class finish? Generally. Doesn't matter? We can go on all day? Okay, yeah. Oh, Sunday a little bit longer, yeah. I'll just give you one quick story regarding the devotees of Lord Krishna. Actually, before I say that, I will just give the example or the quote from Queen Kunti. Queen Kunti, she mentions Janeshvara Shruta Sibir Idhamanam Madhapanam Navyat Adhoitam Va Tramsa Kinchana Gochanam. That Krishna, he can be very easily approached. Krishna can be very easily approached. But not by one who, you can be very easily approached by one who is materially exhausted. But one who has something to do in this material world, if he's looking for improvements to his life, if he's looking for wealth, if he's looking for respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, bodily beauty, if you're looking for these things, you cannot readily approach Krishna. So like these Mayavad sannyasis, they're very proud of their parentage and their high learning. So in that frame, how can Krishna come into their lives? They are not depending on Krishna. They are depending on themselves. So as devotees, we have to depend thoroughly on Krishna. There's one story, the Antilila, chapter 7, the meeting, you can read about this. This is the story of Vallabha Bhatta. Actually, he was a devotee of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and there were times when he very much appreciated and glorified Krishna's devotees. But still, he had this certain pride about him. And he was very proud of his knowledge, actually. He came to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he began to speak about the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Oh, you're like this, you're like that, you know, so many things he was glorifying. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he heard from him. But Mahaprabhu knew that Vallabha Bhatta had got all this knowledge from books, from his own personal study. And he understood that there was some certain pride in his knowledge. He became very proud that he was so well-versed in Shastra. And so Mahaprabhu detected that in him. So therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being the teacher of the devotees, he came to teach, as we say, Vairagyavija Nija Bhakti Yoga, Shikshaksham Eka Purusha Parava. He said, actually, dear Vallabha, you are a very learned scholar. Listen to me, I am a sannyasi of the Mayavad school. I took my sannyas from a lower, as we read here, from a very lower. So therefore, you may have all this knowledge about Krishna from what you say, but myself, I have been purified and I have understood devotional life through devotees. I have understood devotional life through devotees. And then he began to say which devotees he had learned from. He mentions Advaita Acharya. Advaita Acharya, he is unparalleled in understanding the Vedas and the devotional service to Krishna. And I learn from him. From Lord Nityananda, I learn. He is always intoxicated with pure love of God. From Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, I have learned six philosophical theses and the limit of devotion. And that devotional service is the essence of all mystic yoga. From him I learned that. And from Ramananda Roy, I learned the ultimate knower of Krishna. He understood that Ramananda Roy, he was the ultimate knower of transcendental mellows of devotional service. He understood from Ramananda Roy that ecstatic love of Lord Krishna is the highest goal, and spontaneous love of Krishna is the highest perfection. He understood from Ramananda Roy that Yashoda Nandana Krishna is accessible to devotees engaged in spontaneous service. So these things, Vallabhabhatta was, Mahaprabhu was telling him, you have learned from your books and you claim to be a good scholar. Actually, I do not know, but I'm learning from these devotees. This is like our Hare Krishna movement. We do not just simply study the Vedas, but we learn from so many devotees about the different moods. And there are unlimited devotees in the Hare Krishna movement. You know, we do not know them all. We do not. You can approach any of them, ask them. If you're inquisitive about a subject matter, they will tell you. And if someone can't tell you about a certain subject, go to someone else. There's unlimited devotees. It is everything is complete in the Hare Krishna movement. There's nothing lacking at all. It is complete. It's a question of whether or not we want to access this knowledge and whether we have the adhikar, whether we're qualified, whether we have the eagerness to understand these topics. Generally we're probably more interested in other topics, but if we are interested in these topics, it'll be there. From Ramananda Roy, he has understood that through mental speculation and through severe austerities and penance, we cannot understand Krishna. And he also understood from Ramananda Roy that the goddess of fortune could not perceive or could not receive the shelter of Krishna in Vrindavan. Because Krishna, he was dancing with the gopis and embracing them. He had his arms around their neck in the Rasa Lila. Well, the goddess of fortune, although she may have wanted to, she could not. From Ramananda Roy, he understood the gopis' love was not tinged with any awe and reverence or knowledge of opulence, but pure love for Krishna. Simple, pure love for Krishna. So, in that mood of pure love, he learned, Krishna mounts the shoulder, Krishna's friends, they jump on his shoulders. He also learned how the cowherd boys, after accumulating heaps of pious activities, they could actually become friends with Krishna. He also learned how Mother Yashoda, because of her pure love for Krishna, she simply accepted Krishna as just her son, even though you know the pastime when she saw within his mouth all the universes, still. She did not take that. Hare Krishna. She did not take that very seriously. It was her pure. So this is what he was learning from people like Ramananda Roy. Mahaprabhu said, "I cannot. How can you learn this subject matter through simply academic study? By the mood of such a Vaishnava who is feeling, who is entered into the topic by his blessings." These subjects can be understood as a fact. If you follow the instructions of such sadhus, hear from them, become inquisitive, serve them, then they become... It's a mystical thing. It's a mystical thing that you would become so interested in such a topic and that you want to relish the topic. And you, it cannot be done through... It is by the blessings of such a devotee that you can... find yourself interested and eager for stuff. So this is the... from Sarup Damodar, Goswami Maharaj, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also learned. He said, by his association I have understood Vrindavan's mellow of conjugal love. The unalloyed love of the gopis in Srimati Radharani is without a trace of material lust. The only purpose of that love is to satisfy Krishna. And he gives examples that when Krishna, they want to put the lotus feet of Krishna on their breasts, but they say, oh no, your feet are so soft that if you put your lotus feet on our breasts, they're very hard. Therefore, they may give your lotus feet some pain. Therefore, we are worried about that. And they also worry about Krishna going into the forest with trampling on the Vrindavan soil just in case some stone. They worry about these things. They are so absorbed in Krishna. So this is very difficult for us to understand, but by hearing this topic from devotees, and actually Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is the guru of us all. It is recommended that one should see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as your guru, because he is showing by example. You see that picture of him dancing at Rath Yatra, dancing in ecstatic love of Krishna, or when he's in the Gambira, or what is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doing? He is chanting Hare Krishna, he's immersing himself in these leelas. So he is like our guru. So before you think of Krishna leela, you should think of Mahaprabhu's leela. And you should also think of your guru as someone who is also immersed in this topic. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has said that if you like that, you understand Krishna leela. You have to go through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You cannot understand Krishna leela directly. He is the guru. He is showing example by his chanting. Sometimes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would immerse himself in love of God and he would faint and he would... And then his disciples would come along and they would chant Hare Krishna, wake him up. And they'd say, oh, why did you wake me up? I was just seeing Krishna with the gopis. They were garlanding. Why? He was very disturbed because he was immersed in this. He'd enter into this other dimension. He was actually there and he was relishing the mellows of that. So this is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was doing. He's coming to this material world. And he is, by his example, he is relishing the mood of Srimati Radharani. So Ramananda, Shrirupa Damodar was teaching. So you see how this Vallabha Bhatta, he was very proud of his own learning. Like that. So actually, Vallabha Bhatta did have some appreciation for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's disciples and his devotees. When he saw the preaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his pride was somewhat cut down. And when he wanted to, when Mahaprabhu had spoken about these devotees, Vallabha Bhatta, I want to meet these devotees, I want to see these devotees. So when he came, he saw the glories of these devotees, and these devotees were so effulgent, they had brilliant faces, and he felt like a glowworm in their presence. He felt like that, because he was so puffed up at the association of these effulgent devotees. He thought he had so much knowledge, and he wondered, what is the mystery of these devotees? Actually, he fed them all Jagannath Prasad. He offered obeisances to them. And he went to Rath Yatra and felt bliss in their association. It's quite mysterious, because although he was a little bit proud, still he could get the association of devotees. And there was some, you know. So then, after the festival of Adivalabha, he came, Vallabha Bhatta, he came to Mahaprabhu and said, listen, Mahaprabhu, I have made a commentary on the Srimad Bhagavatam. But I have not followed Sridhar Maharaj. I have made my own commentary. Do you want to hear this commentary? And I said, no, I do not want to hear this commentary. And he was putting him off. No, he didn't want to hear, because Mahaprabhu knew. So then Vallabha Bhatta, because of his proud knowledge, he became very morose, thinking, oh, I cannot. Then he went to one of Mahaprabhu's disciples, Gadadhar Pandit, and he said to Gadadhar, I've written this commentary and I want you to hear it. Gadadhar said, no, I do not want to. But then he started speaking it. And then Gadadhar thought, oh my goodness me, he's speaking all this stuff and I'm having to hear it. And he prayed to Krishna that, oh, yeah, I am having to hear this, but I don't really want to hear this. Like that. Later, some of his godbrothers became a little disturbed that he'd done that. But nevertheless. So, then Vallabha Bhatta, he came and he started to, with his knowledge and his pride, he came to the devotees and said, why you devotees, you chant Krishna's name. Now you say that you are Prakriti, you're not male, you're female. Now if a female, a wife, chants the name of the husband, it is considered to be offensive. So why are you chanting Krishna? You are female position, yet you're chanting Krishna. So he began to say things like that. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said this to Advaita Acharya, and Advaita Acharya said, well, you go and ask Chaitanya Mahaprabhu what he thinks. And Mahaprabhu said, actually, it is duty of the wife to carry out the order of the husband. And Krishna is telling us to chant Hare Krishna, so it's fine to do that. Like that. So this is the Vallabhata, he was like that. And then he began to criticize Sridhara Swami's commentary on the Vedanta. He began to criticize. But even though this devotee had associated with devotees, he'd fed them prasad, still he's continuing on in this mode of critical mind and pride like that. So he began to criticize, and then Mahaprabhu said, actually, one who does not accept Swami, one who does not accept the Swami, meaning the husband in brackets, I consider a prostitute. So this is in Vedic life. If you don't accept, if the wife does not accept the husband, then she's considered like a prostitute. So Mahaprabhu said, you are not accepting the Swami, Sridhar Swami's. Therefore I consider... And he became very very morose, Vallabha Bhatta, after that. He got, you know, severely chastised. And but later he began to, I was saying, how this devotee, because he'd actually served devotees, he'd been in the association, he glorified them somewhat, even though he was very proud. Still, by that means, it appears that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, you see how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was slowly working on him. He did not immediately come down and chastise him and throw him out of the society or anything like that. He slowly worked at him. And then, finally he got to, I realize I've become falsely proud of my knowledge. And I have, become somewhat offensive to devotees. So it's interesting because sometimes in our society, sometimes you find devotees, they might be a little proud or a little this and a little that. And it is not that we should just immediately chastise them and consider them to be no good for anything. It's just a phase they're going through. And bit by bit, all of us will slowly become purified. This is the Hare Krishna movement. It is very mystical how it's all working. You know, like, it's taken me, and it's still taking me so much time, 30 years, I'm still being ground down by the Hare Krishna movement. So, bit by bit by bit, by the association of devotees, I will slowly, you know, but some are very quickly learning because they're not so puffed up. They're very humble. They can learn much quicker. This is the thing. This is humility is so important because you can learn a lot quicker if you're humble. So, So Krishna says, anyway, it's getting on now. So the process for us to learn of devotional life is association of devotees, not by twisting facts and speculating and becoming proud of our own achievements, but by being very humble. And Krishna says he is the swift deliverer of such a devotee, actually. Yes. Very swift deliverer of such a devotee. There was one thing I was going to... Yeah, for one who worships me, giving up his activities to me and being devoted to me, engaged in my devotional service, always meditating on me, with his mind fixed on me, I am the swift deliverer of the ocean of birth and death. So one who worships Krishna. And we worship Krishna by worshiping his devotees and learning from his devotees how to worship Krishna. And that is the process. How is he the swift deliverer? Bhagavatam tadara jastamo bhava kamalova jasye chita etavanadvinam stitam stiptat vasidati. As soon as irrevocable loving service is situated in the heart, the effects of passion and ignorance, lust, desire, and hankering, they disappear. Then one is situated in the mode of goodness. If one's very proud and very arrogant, it's because he wants something. He wants to some recognition. He's desirous of something. Even if he doesn't, he's desirous. He wants something. He wants recognition. So this is the desire. When these desires disappear, then you are establishing goodness. The devotee has no desire, only to please Krishna. So then, in that platform of goodness, evam prasanna manaso bhagava bhakti yogataha bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. Thus, in unalloyed goodness, the man whose mind is enlivened by devotional service, he gains positive scientific knowledge. He realizes himself to be the eternal servant of Krishna. So this is the verdict of Krishna. He gains positive scientific knowledge of Krishna. Not by the process of study of books, but by the process of unalloyed devotional service to Krishna and his devotees. Krishna reveals. So it is the descending process and revelation of the Lord in the heart by which we can get knowledge. That is how we get knowledge. Is not by any other process. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Tesam satatam yuktanam bhajitam paribhavakam. I, dwelling in your heart, out of love I will give you. And what is the symptom of one who is in knowledge? Premanjana chilita bhakti valachanena santasa devas udileshu valakayanti yamshama shundaram achinta guna surupam govindamari pushram. The devotee in knowledge, he's always seeing Krishna in his heart. He sees Krishna everywhere. He sees Krishna everywhere. He sees everything is the energy of Krishna. Just like everything we see in this material world, like that speaker. Who do you think gave the intelligence for that person to create that speaker? Electricity, everything, the cars, everything you see around you, the engineering of a building. This is all coming from one source, Krishna. And those who are humble, they can accept that it is by some other means that this knowledge has come to me. Even great musicians, great thinkers, they all, some of them quite often say, yes, it is, I'm getting this energy, like Beethoven or someone, one of them say, yes, this music just came to my head and I have to, they even recognize. So us as devotees, we can do, and we can act as Krishna's servant, and we can perform so many tasks, even though we consider ourselves hopeless and useless. But we should always be in a mood of surrender to Krishna, and if he wants us to do something, then it is possible. By the grace of Guru and Gauranga. Jai Shri Prabhupada, Jagat Guru, save the entire world, ki. Shri Prabhupada is the Jagat Guru, not the Mayavad sannyasis. Okay, it's 9 o'clock. Any quick points, questions, all clear?